Good evening. I have often heard, and I believe with all of my heart, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the game changer in world religions. In the past, everyone believed and pointed to God. In some cases, religions pointed to God through dead people, and in other cases, their gods were dead people. Now, Paul argues his case in support of the resurrection of the dead through the living example of the resurrected Christ, risen Christ, through the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to follow with me. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. And he writes, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." And in 17, verse 17, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in the life, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact," in verse 20 it says, "but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The title of my message is "After the Resurrection." I think there could have not been a better topic to look at, talk about, study on the Sunday after Easter Sunday than this one. I want us to look at a few different portions of scriptures to understand what happened after the resurrection and why the gospel writers recorded so little about it. Did you know Matthew and Mark gave less than half a page to the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? John, Luke and John, they gave a page and a half. Luke gave exactly a page and a half, and John a little more than that. Why? Is it not interesting that all four Gospels devoted much of their time to highlight and discuss Christ's ministry on earth, and even devoted a significant portion of the Gospels to the Passion Week? However, the amount of space allotted to what happened after the resurrection is minuscule as compared to the ministry of Jesus Christ and Passion Week. I think this was intentional for two reasons, and that's what I want to discuss this evening with you. Reason number one is unbelievable story. What does that mean? Like any great story, let me start by giving you an example. Like any great story, there is a hero and a villain, and then there are those who follow either the hero or the villain, right? And us who are reading that or watching, we do the same. In most of the stories, the protagonist suffers and at times even doubts that he or she may get through suffering and opposition. This suffering or inner struggle can be visible and invisible. It is especially painful when the people he or she tends to liberate are siding with the villain. The villain who already has power and wealth and has no moral or ethical compass does everything to ensure that the protagonist is demonized and does not realize his or her vision, dream, or mission. In all such stories, conflict and conspiracy are inevitable. We always see that. But it is the climactic scene that determines the success of the story. Is it not true? It's the end of that story that makes the reader or the viewer say, wow, what a great story, what a great movie. We all love stories with a happy ending. And they lived happily ever after type endings. But once in a while, we come across a story where the protagonist seems completely defeated. And the villain is able to persuade the mass to follow him or her. Perhaps the key here is the persuasion and the force behind that persuasion. What makes a person so powerful in his or her effort to persuade people to follow him or her. People seem to be making the right decision because their expectations are not met. In such story, the invisible victory of the protagonist matters to only a small group. Very small group. And they are often considered outcast and rejected. Those looney tunes. Those who cannot think through, their mental case. From a human perspective, Christ was defeated terribly, that's a fact, and was not able to meet the expectations of the masses. He did not bring down the Roman Empire or establish the kingdom of God on earth physically right there. Right at that time, his followers abandoned him and his close friends betrayed and denied their relationship with him. His own family members were not convinced of his claims up until his crucifixion, with the exception of his mother. His ministry, Jesus' ministry, was hit hard with allegations and excuses and accusations, all type of false material that the religious authorities could collect, they did to make a case against his ministry and him. And then his controversial death that was celebrated by the same religious authority with a religious zeal. And they labeled him as smitten by God and afflicted. They had read Isaiah 53. I want us to read that because this been before them for generations. They knew this passage, but they failed to make the connection between the long-awaited Messiah and the anguished Christ. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 53, I'm starting from verse 2. You can follow with me again. Chapter 53, verse 2 onward. It says, 2 through 20 I will read. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and anguish with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. There it is. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. They read this often, but they could not make the connection, simply because the power of the resurrection and their own desires. When we look at this first reason, it's interesting that all four of the gospel writers found it unnecessary to write even a detailed chapter, about the 40 days that Christ spent on earth after his resurrection. I wonder, what did he do for 40 days? He had day to night. Nothing. I believe that they wrote the story of Jesus the way it is written because the climatic ending of the story of Jesus, it was not natural. It was not natural because it was just an unbelievable ending. You can't believe that a man rose from the dead. And more importantly, in Jesus' case, he claimed, he prophesied that he will be killed. He prophesied his own death and resurrection and all that was for one purpose. And he stated that very clearly: to save people from God's well-justified wrath and to establish an eternal kingdom of God in the hearts of men. If they had written about what happened after the resurrection in an equal proportion to his earthly ministry, it would, I believe, still would have not accomplished much, because the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be fully understood without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Unless you are in Christ, unless the Holy Spirit has touched you, you just cannot believe this phenomenon of resurrection. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He resurrects within us the desire to know Him and believe in Him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that made me believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it does the same thing for each and every one of us. Some of the disciples who hung out with Jesus day and night, who saw Jesus in his resurrected body, even they were not able to believe. There were doubts when they heard the testimony of other disciples that they have seen Christ. They simply could not believe that he is risen. Luke chapter 24, if you would like to follow Luke chapter 24, first 12 verses tell us the same story, how even the disciples were unable to believe the resurrected Christ, and the gospel writer records this for us in Luke 24, first 12 verses. It says, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles." And verse 11 says, "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." You see that? So here you got their close friends and relatives who are telling them, "Yes, we have seen Christ. He is risen." And if you see the account from Matthew, he will tell you that Jesus actually met these ladies. He showed them and he actually told them, "Go and now tell my other disciples, my other brothers to go to Galilee where I will meet them." So they did not only hear from the angel, but they experienced the living Christ in resurrected body, and they told to their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they simply could not believe, and they said, "These are just idle tales." Turn over to Matthew 28 for a minute. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 17, two verses. Matthew 28, 16 and 17. Look at this. Here, this is the part of the Great Commission. We all know the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? All that good stuff. But right before these few statements, Jesus said this in verse the gospel recorded this in verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him," when they saw Jesus, these 11 apostles, "they worshiped him. But some," what it says, "doubted." So these are not just ordinary men, any believer. We are talking about the 11. And within those 11, some who saw him right before their eyes, probably touched him, they still doubted. I believe that was the first reason. It was something unbelievable, something extraordinary, something unnatural. Therefore, even if they would have recorded, it would not have worked. So they had to rely on the reason number two. So the reason number two, I think, is the living God himself. The second reason why I think the gospel writers did not record it much about what happened after the resurrection was because they understood the power of the resurrection. Just recently, I came back from London. I was visiting some of our missionaries and some ministry partners. And one of the reasons we went there because a Saudi woman came to Christ, and my wife and I started developing relationship with her, and then she disappeared. After a year, we've been praying, and we are asking everyone to pray for. My wife is in pain for her. She doesn't know what's happening, and I do not know either. All we know, she is dead. Because right before that, she told us that her father is trying to find her in New York. She flew from Saudi to London, London to New York. And then she disappeared for 1 year. And then one day she received a call, and this girl, this dear sister tells us that she'd been hiding because her father was trying to kill her because she converted to Christian faith. And she tells us that her story is that God himself appeared to her, and that God told her that he is the Christ. That's how she came to believe in him. And now when we are in London, she takes us to this church. It's a church of England, and she arranges this meeting with a lady who also claimed to see a vision. And her story is completely different from this Saudi girl. And now that girl tells me, I have experienced vision too, but in my vision, this God shows up and he telling me that I am Jesus and I'm not God. So the problem is, which vision is true? And my issue with this phenomenon was simple. Because Muslims believe that Jesus is alive. There is no question to that. But Muslims do believe that Jesus was not killed, crucified, or resurrected. So therefore, there is no need of salvation because you don't need a savior. Savior from what? There is no sin. The whole that story is not part of Islamic faith. So this girl this woman really believed that Jesus is not Son of God. And the other truly, truly believe that he is because he appeared. I had to sit down and talk to her. She was not letting me talk at all. She is like constantly talking. Every time I try to give an answer, she finds another way and moves in a different direction and asks me more questions. I was like, I got so frustrated after 45 minutes. I said, sister, you are not here to find truth. You have your own truth and you just want to cling to that. You got this, you everything else doesn't seem to be true to you. So that's fine with me. And then for some reason, my wife was sitting there. My wife felt very disrespected for me, on my behalf. And she said, since he's been trying to tell you something, you have not given him even a minute to share what he believes and he can answer your question. So you are not here to find the answer. You are here to just throw everything that you know about Islam. And then finally, she gave me a chance. And by the end of our conversation, she was so grateful, and these are her words, that this was divine appointment, that we were here to talk. Finally, she was able to see the living God and the God that she'd been taught to believe in. So you and I can create our own truth. And we can believe in that truth so much so that when the real truth appears, we are willing to deny that truth, just like what the Jewish authorities did when they crucified Christ. I think it was clear to these disciples, the same disciple who doubted in Christ's resurrection, it became clear to them after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit. So the book, these Gospels were not written before Pentecost. These Gospels are written after the Pentecost, right? So the Holy Spirit is already there, is dwelling among them, in them, and now they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They know that they cannot convince anybody of the truth. The only person who can do that is the living God himself, who can encounter anybody, doesn't matter where that person is in his or her walk. That's the same God who showed up and confronted Paul. That's the same God who showed up and confronted this Saudi sister. And that's the same God who showed up and confronted all of us. They understood, the disciples, the writers understood, that Jesus' story was never ending story because he lives now more than ever. Revelation, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Revelation 1, 17 and 18, it says, when I saw him, John is writing, I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, this is so powerful what he says next. I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. The gospel writers realized that his teachings and promises were no longer the words of a rabbi, but the words of the living God himself. The era of pointing and walking in the footsteps of a dead man, godly man, but still dead man, is over. You don't have to look at Moses and follow his pattern, or you don't have to look at Saul and Samuel and David, and for the rest of the world, whatever their form of David and Saul and Samuel is, you don't have to do that anymore, because God himself showed up and he paved the path. The era of pointing was over. Now the resurrection of Jesus, resurrection of Christ, changed the narrative in which Israel and the world has seen life, death, and the afterlife. This changed the understanding of God himself. Now man no longer has to invent ways to please God and reach him by doing their own works. Whatever they understood is right. It was no longer needed. Rather, God has reached into humanity, taking on flesh to become like us, only to lift our curtain of darkness so that we can see the truth and light. And if you and I are trying to remove that curtain with our own efforts, whether it's from our own eyes or somebody else's eyes, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It got to be living Christ himself. It got to be the Holy Spirit that goes and touches and removes those curtains of darkness. Whether you're talking about an individual or you're talking about a nation. Since each and every one of the disciples failed to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ without the direct encounter of Christ, even though some still did not believe, after even seeing him, the gospel writer knew the resurrection of Jesus Christ would continue to encounter. The resurrected Christ himself will continue to encounter people whenever they are in need of knowing him. On that point, I just want to share this, another ministry that I spent time with during my trip 2 weeks ago. It's called Elam Ministry, and here the front of this document. And this ministry is specialized in ministry to Muslims, and specifically ministry to Irani Muslims. So I sat down with the son of the founder, who is now the president or executive director, and I asked him, I said, tell me what's happening in Iran? Because they've been sending this material to Calvary that it's the fastest growing church in the world, Iranian church, underground church. Muslim background believers are just great missionaries. And this is what I wanted to share with you, that the work of Christ himself when he encountered. And there are tons of testimonies that I would love to share with you. Those are the testimonies that I heard personally from these Muslim background believers, how Christ removed those doubts and lifted that curtain of darkness and embraced them. They were the same doubts that you and I have, how Trinity works, how Son of God can be true, because they've been taught from day one and they have spent 40 years of their life knowing one truth, and now suddenly they are told there's another truth. So which truth they have to pick? Regardless of that, this is something I want to share. He said, "I'm amazed at the ways God has already been at work in 2017. In just 1 month, listen to this, 80 plus leaders serving 4,000 plus Persian speakers in Iran region gathered together for a week of training, planning, and celebration. 18 emerging Iranian leaders are beginning 3 months of intensive residential training in evangelism and church planning." I met some of them during my trip. 11 believers from two house church networks inside Iran gathered together for a week of discipleship. They are now sharing what they learned with others inside the country. Nearly 50 women participated in a week-long conference where they were taught their value and encouraged to share the gospel. Work has begun to produce 80 short clips on doctrine and Christian life for use in discipling believers across Iran. Now remember, you and I have access to all this material. Doctrine to you and I, we learn through the messages, books, and all type of social media or internet. You can learn those doctrines. But these guys don't have access to any of those things. For them, this is a huge deal. And this is very, very important. Listen to this. Over 200 Muslims, it's 1 month, within 1 month this happened. Over 200 Muslim background believers have been baptized at Ilam Conference. Many more are to come. And I got to see some of those footages that how it's constantly, this is part of that endeavor when they baptize 200 Muslims who coming from Christians who are coming from Muslim background in Iran. God is doing something so powerful, so miraculous that you and I cannot understand. And I believe that's the reason why the writers of this gospel did not focus too much on writing the story of resurrection. What did Jesus do and what he didn't do? Because they knew now it's the era of the living God. This is the era of the Holy Spirit. And wherever he moves, people will change. And I, as a mission and outreach pastor, have been seeing this movement of Christ moving through regions. In every other decade, I see how people are just transforming into a new being for Christ. Let me close with this verse. This is, I believe this is what compelled them. Now that they comprehend, finally, they comprehend what it meant when Jesus said in John 14, 18, 26, and that's the passage I want to read. I think they got this passage. Finally, they understood this passage. Therefore, they were able to just rely on the Holy Spirit and leave the story the way it is right now. And this is what it says, John 14, 18 through 26. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not the Iscariot one, not the one who betrayed him, said to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come." Look at this. We will come. He didn't say, "I will come." He said, "We will come." The triune God will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I have said to you. May the Lord bless you and allow you to use the story of resurrection to encourage other believers, but also minister to those who are lost. In the name of Jesus, amen.